What is true love? The world has all kinds of ideas about it, doesn't it? And many of them involve basically emotion. Or maybe some kind of other desire. You know, I would love to have this plant. I would love to have this house. I would love to have this car. All kinds of ideas about it. The dictionary definition of love is this: a strong affection for someone arising out of kinship or personal ties, sexual attraction, unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for another. And of course, we all realize that there's higher forms of love. And actually, in the Greek, there's actually several different words for it. Eros is for sexual love, and then agape is the spiritual kind of love, and phileo is a brotherly love. It was interesting. I checked it out one time. You cannot find eros in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, but I couldn't find it. It wasn't used. Love then has a lot to do with how you treat other people, and also your relationship with God. And of course, that's the most important type of love there is. And the way that God tells us to express our love is shown in the Ten Commandments. And so that's what we're going to discuss today. Keeping God's Ten Commandments is the title of the sermon. Do we need to keep these Ten Commandments? Now, they are called over and over again the law of love. Let's go to Matthew 22. Now, this isn't specifically referring to the Ten Commandments, but it shows that the overriding principle that the Ten Commandments are based on. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Now, you need to realize, and those who have been listening to the FI lectures by Mr. Johnson and Mr. Thompson, you know, that the Pharisees had these ideas about the law. And unfortunately, they were adding to them all the time. Right? They had their own do's and don'ts, you know, about the law. But notice what Christ says to him: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And so, again, and if you look in your reference, in my New King James Version, it takes you back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so love has a lot to do with the Ten Commandments. They are the law of love. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 10. Over and over again, then, you're going to see one of the ideas about the law that the world doesn't understand. When you love God, you will keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And again, love is so much more than the world thinks of it as. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him?" You know, one thing the world's got involved in is hate, isn't it? All over the place. And you can see it in the Arab countries. In fact, the Palestinians actually have camps for their young children. When they go to summer camp, guess what they learn how to do? How to kill Jews, basically. They have special camps for them. And from the time that they grew up as a little children, they're taught. And in their maps, don't even include Israel on the map. Say Palestine, something like that. And by the way, it's not the acquired territories. It's not just that. It's all of Israel. And Israel itself, by the way, brethren, is a proof of God's existence. And because when Israel, was it 1948, they started, all five Arab countries attacked them at once. Can you imagine that? They don't even have an official country yet, basically. They just started. You know, it's quite a story. You know, when God wants to do something, it doesn't matter how many men you have and what you do. You know, God's going to have it. So, again, there's been this hatred, by the way, of the Jews throughout time, hasn't there? And one of the reasons for that hatred, brethren, is these Ten Commandments. Are these Ten Commandments? People just don't like them. And they don't like the fact that, you know, and the Arabs are so bad that they won't even admit that Solomon had a temple there. So you shall love the Lord your God. And you show God, you know, your love for God by keeping his commandments. Mr. Harper was talking about that today. You know, when he goes up and he tells employer, and any of you, when Haas or anybody does, and you go up to an employer and you say, you know, I'm going to take off on Saturday because it's a Sabbath day. Boy, they probably look at you. The first thing they'll do is they look at you weird. I'll never forget when I was fired years ago and I was trying to look for a job. I went in Salt Lake City, and one of them was, it was a book, kind of a book company where they sold these books and things. And the man really, I didn't think I was ever going to get hired for the job anyway, but he started grilling me. And I know what some of you go through. He said, well, what about it? If you had to work on the Sabbath, I said, God would work it out. Oh, no, that made him mad. You know, I didn't want to. You don't want to say that. You know, a lot of ways you might be able to come on in the wintertime, especially on Saturday night, and do the job if you had to. Or Sunday. But, of course, some of them, you know, they close on Sunday, so they wouldn't want you to do it that day. See? It's amazing. 1 John 5 and verse 3. You know, it's amazing how people can say that the New Testament does away with the commandments of God. Notice it says in 1 John 5, 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, I tell you, I really enjoy the Sabbath day. And there's one thing about us ministers on Sabbath day, like today I go to two churches and have Bible study afterwards. So, you know, the good news, we don't have to get up at 6:30 in the morning. Now, Cheryl gets up about 6. She gets up early. She's a woman and takes longer. You know how that works to get ready. Anyway, I get up about 6:30 and 7:30 then. We leave to go to Morgantown. And a lot of times we'll have a Bible study or LTC or something up there, you know, in Morgantown. But I know one of the times we do have, in one sense, the winter is good because the sun goes down so early. It's 5:30, by the way. By the way, I've got this new watch now. I can tell you sunset on it. Got a little thing. It's a couple minutes off. I've got to work on it a little bit. But it'll tell you the temperature. And by the way, it'll tell you which direction you're going. So it's one of those things. I'm a gimmick guy, you know. I admit it. So anyway, it's a nice watch. So now I don't have any excuses about the Sabbath. I can just look and see when sunset is right on my watch. But, you know, why do people hate the Ten Commandments? You know, it's amazing. The Sabbath day is just a great time. Now, I know my wife went down to the bookstore and she found this New International Version Bible. And it's one of those, it's a study Bible. And I didn't even realize what it was. She said, well, I'd like to get the study Bible. So it's for, you know, it's normally like $80 or something. She got it for $40. And I said, well, okay, go ahead and get it. And it's one of the best study Bibles I've ever seen. It was amazing. It has, you know, charts in it. It's got a lexicon in it. And all kinds of things. Pictures of, for instance, the temple. When you go look at the temple, they'll show you, a picture of the model of the temple. Even in Jerusalem, I think, at Herod's time. It's amazing what you can get. Well, actually, last night I kind of sat there and studied it. It was just so interesting. It's got lots of comments on the verses and verses that you can go to, maps, of course, and all of that. And personally, on Friday nights, a lot of time, I enjoy just sitting down. Also, I listen to FI lecture. You know, that's something Mr. Harper is talking about, the Sabbath, and it was a very good point. But another point about it is make the Sabbath a spiritual day for you. You know, there's all kinds of FI lectures, so you can get good grades on the test. By the way, I repented of the tough test I gave for you. And I cut the number to 15 and I gave hints in Morgantown. They did much better, okay? But you were the ones that got the first of it. And I didn't realize, you know, so much about the test. So I will try to make them a little bit easier after this, all right? And, you know, whatever. Also, though, it really helps you if you listen to FI lectures. And when you go home today, you know, you get home about maybe 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. You know, you can take an hour and listen to some of the lectures. They're very interesting. You know, he was talking about, remember in Acts 6 where it says the Hellenists? That was last week's, not this week's. but he was talking about the Hellenists, how there were Hellenistic Jews who had accepted the, basically the Greek custom, but they kept the Sabbath and holy days, by the way. They just, they dressed like the Greeks and things, which made some of the Jews mad. In Acts 6, remember, it says that some of the Hellenist Jews were not getting the widows were not giving the daily supplement they were supposed to get. And there was, it brings out a little thing that was in a Jewish committee that crossed over to the Christian community. So, again, those are things you can really make the Sabbath a good day. Also, it's a great day to go for a walk. I don't know if I want to do one now or not. be a little chilly, whatever. But, there are things that you can do within the Sabbath, especially in the summertime. Go down and walk along the river. You can in a park or something or whatever. All right. So the Sabbath is something. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 10. Notice over and over again, it says, you love God. And by the way, it says, your love of God is directly linked with the keeping of the Ten Commandments. And like you heard Mr. Harper say, some of these men that work 7 days a week, boy, pretty soon they're exhausted. And by the way, you wonder, it'd be interesting to do a study, wouldn't it? It's a day of studies. It'd be interesting to study those who took even one day off anywhere and compared to those who worked 7 days off and how many times they got sick. And it might be that the company's losing more money by them getting sick, whatever. They don't sometimes think of it that way. It's sad. By the way, it's another problem is coming for them is these alternating weeks where people go on for a month, like on the oil platforms. They'll go out there for a month and they stay there and then they're off for a month or something. And you see, you have problems with that too. So the world is just not doing that. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 10. Notice this is a repeat of the Ten Commandments. But showing mercy, and again, God says he's jealous, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me, notice, and keep my commandments. To those who love me and keep my commandments. Your life is changed, brethren, when you keep the commandments of God. I mean, when you learn to honor your father and mother. What a beautiful commandment. Our daughter Rachel, she's told us as dad, mom, you can stay in my basement when you get old. She doesn't have a basement. So we talk about we can stay in the trailer in the backyard, whatever. But, it's a principle, isn't it, of taking care of the elderly. And by the way, I don't believe there's anything wrong with going to a nursing home if you need to. But here's the thing in a nursing home. If it gets too much for the family, which it does sometimes, some families do great, by the way. They take care of their, and they're just that way. Others have difficulties. And again, if they do go to a nursing home, try to visit them maybe every day if it's your mate or something. And sometimes it's a matter of finances, too, that people can't do it. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. And you shall love the Lord your God. Notice, and keep his charge, his statutes, his commandments, and his commandments always. Daniel 9 and verse 4. I mean, over and over, the Bible connects both New Testament and Old Testament with keeping the commandments of God. And when you love God, how do you show God? Well, you obey him. And Daniel 9, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy to those who love him. We're seeing in society today a hatred of God. And people just don't want God. They don't want God in their lives. A hatred of God's way, a hatred of his commandments. It's really sad. It says, and those who keep his commandments. Notice that. Those who love him and those who keep his commandments. It's interesting. And one of the first things you do when you hate somebody, what do people do normally? What's one of the first things they do? Happened to us in our family. They don't talk to you, do they? They don't come to visit you. They don't call you on the phone. No. All of a sudden, you don't exist. And we've experienced that. You know, that's sad. And that's what happens to people. God, it's interesting. We have a lot of atheists around today, and they're getting very vocal now. They put up their signs, you know, even about, quote, Christian customs. And they'll put up their signs and, well, God's not there. And, you know, to think that angels at Christ's birth might have come and announced that. Oh, no, there's, you know, they don't believe in that. You don't believe in your superstition. It's amazing to me. We have a world. Oh, you don't believe in your superstition. And yet you talk about the Big Bang Theory. You know what they'll say about the Big Bang Theory? That in the beginning, the laws of physics didn't work. Something like that. They'll have all kinds of assumptions. Oh, who believes in myths? You know, and another one, the origin of life. They'll admit to you, the evolutionists and the atheists, well, we don't really know how life, it was in a primordial seed. But nobody's been able to show it in a lab. See? Who believes in myths? Nobody's ever done it. We know it will be done. Well, if you're a Christian, you say, I believe in God. Show me God. Well, you have to have faith. Well, but they have faith, don't they? It's amazing. You know, how the hypocrisy of it. They're angry at us for believing a God that, quote, they can't see. But if you can't see God and what God's done in the creation, well, that's another story. All right. Why do men hate the commandments? I went online and I looked up. In fact, years ago, Mr. Armstrong used to quote one British theologian who called him the Terrible Ten. Remember that? And I was not going to find that, so I was going to give that in that sermon today. Well, I did get a Terrible Ten, but it wasn't what I expected. The guy's name is Robert Nielsen. Robert Nielsen. You can go to, robertnielsen 21.wordpress.com. In fact, if you want to Google it, just you can Google it and put in Terrible Ten Commandments, and it comes right up. I'm going to read you. This is what this guy says about the Ten Commandments. And the title of his article is this, The Terrible Ten Commandments. It was written in January of last year, end of January. The rules of Christianity are based upon the Ten Commandments. It is from here that religious law and morality is drawn. Many Christians call for laws to be based on the Ten Commandments. However, as major guiding principles, they are atrocious. Half of them are pointless, and the other half are either too obvious to be mentioned or not crucial moral guides. They are just as flawed as for what they do not talk about, for being silent about racism. Oh, wait a minute. Let's stop just a minute. Racism leads to what? Killing, right? It was racism in World War II. What's one of the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not kill. See, it's amazing. It's amazing what this guy writes here. Slavery, tyranny. Well, again, he doesn't go on with the other parts of God's law, does he? And the list goes on. It's hard to find a more flawed moral code than the Ten Commandments. By the way, he gave his background here. My eye doesn't fall, but basically said, I'm an agnostic or an atheist, and I'm of a liberal party, I think somewhere in Ireland. Or Northern Ireland, or someplace like that. He gave some more of his background. Let me read you a little bit more to you. So this is the way the world's thinking now. This is the way these atheists and agnostics are thinking now. You know, in the past, brethren, when atheists are angry, they say, well, I like your laws. I like the way Christianity works, but I don't believe in God. Now it's switched. You know, it's come to the point they hate God. And by the way, what is the real motivation for people to say there is no God? Well, the real motivation, some of them actually admitted, and evolutionists have admitted, that they can do whatever they want. That means there's no law. If they can discredit the Bible, then there's no rules. You make the rules. See? And that's why they hate the Ten Commandments. All right, let me give you a little bit about what he says about the commandments. The first commandment, you shall not have other gods for me. This is effectively religious suppression. Oh, you can't believe in other gods. But you know what's so interesting to me and sad, look at the Old Testament. When you served other gods like Moloch and Baal, what did you do with your kids? What did you do with your children? You sacrificed them. Even some of the South American tribes have been found to have done that. They sacrificed their children to their gods. Wow. God says He hates that. It's amazing. It's religious oppression. Were we to base our laws on the first commandment, no religion with Christianity would be allowed. Ooh, the millennium, huh? Boy, this guy's not going to like the millennium, is he? And, the word of the Lord that God's knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He's not going to like that at all. He's going to be a very unhappy guy at that time. This is the logic of the Taliban. It is. And by the way, the New Testament and even the Old Testament gave women rights. Women had the right. Remember the women that came to Moses and their father had died or something and they didn't have any brothers? And they said, Moses, we need to have this property that our dad's name goes on. He said, yeah, that's fine. And by the way, when you committed adultery in the Old Testament, who died? Unlike some other religions, both died. You see? They don't like that. Instead of promoting diversity, the first commandment is sectarian and narrow-minded. Ever hear of freedom of conscience? Yeah, how about Christians in Islamic countries who want to serve God and they're thrown in prison? Is that what you want? And then he says, thou shalt not have any graven image. He quotes the commandment. What is the point of this? This is the most ridiculous commandment possible. Instead of teaching humanity important lessons for future generations, that will make a world a better place. And he goes on to say, well, you can't make any image. That's not what it says. He says, you shall not make an image and you shall not worship it. See, there was a time when some interpreted that way incorrectly. We make all kinds of images. We don't worship them, do we? Any more than we worship somebody, we should worship somebody we see. So, again, and of course, one of the reasons for that probably was like Caesar in some of them that were worshipped by people. it's incredible what he goes on here to say. Thou shalt not take the name of thy God in vain. Again, this commandment isn't entirely clear. What do you mean, isn't entirely clear? You don't take God's name in vain. You don't use it. You don't use it just offhandedly. You use it in a sincere, dedicated way. There's a difference in the way you say God's name. There's no question about that. Here's one that's interesting. Keeping the Sabbath day. Why? It is not clear how the Sabbath should be kept today. Then he said, which day is the Sabbath, Saturday or Sunday? It was the only part of this article I could say that had some, good to it. Well, should you keep the day God said or should you make up your own day? He didn't say it that way. He goes on here just a little bit more. This is honor your father and mother. This is hardly an offensive rule. Hello. What do you mean it's not offensive? But does it really deserve to be included? Wow. How many adults? I know I've heard of, have you ever heard of these stories where somebody puts their son or daughter's name on their bank account? The son or daughter takes all the money out of their bank account and they're absolutely dirt poor. Wow. And I know my folks talked to me about one story where one of the farmers gave, his son the farm so that he would have it, and pretty soon he was destitute. Honor your father and mother. Jesus made it very clear. That means that you take care of them. That's an important law. And it's abused today a lot. You should not commit adultery. And he goes on with all of them, and whatever. It's amazing. It's amazing. Here's where I got the background here. I forgot where it was here. This blog focuses on economics. This is from Robert Nielsen again. It says, I might tell you his background, he's saying. I would consider myself a left-wing social democrat on both economic and social issues. I was a member of the Irish Labor Party for several years until they sold out their principles. And so then he says, there is the Ten Commandments, a bunch of irrelevant, immoral, vague, and simplistic rules that have done more harm than good. Thou shalt not kill has done harm. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't lie to him. Well, what's the answer? Well, let's go to Romans 1:18. Let's go to Romans 8:7 first, by the way. What's the answer? Because of carnal nature, isn't it? Carnal nature run amok. Some people try to disguise their carnal nature. This guy doesn't. You know, he just admits what's in his heart. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Oh, what a prophetic scripture. People don't like God's law. People get offended when you tell them you're going to keep the Sabbath. I know one of my daughters was told by somebody, said, well, it's a sin to keep, you know, the holy days. A sin to keep the Sabbath. Oh, but it's okay to keep a pagan festival, you know, that to worship the sun god with. It's fine to do that. But it's not okay to keep a day in the Bible that God said you shall rest. Wow. And, you know, Mr. Harper, he just read one verse there, and I'm not criticizing for that's fine. But the rest of the verse says the Sabbath was made for what? Man. God doesn't need the Sabbath. We need it. We need the rest. We need the time to sit and contemplate about it. We need the time to maybe sleep in the morning, you know, an hour or two extra. That's fine. That's good. You know, Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteous of men who suppress the truth. Oh, wow. Who suppress the truth. Have you all heard of the Scopes trial? Remember in the early 1900s, a guy named Scopes, and it was in Tennessee. And Tennessee had a law against teaching again. You know, you couldn't teach evolution. So actually, they kind of made up a thing. If I remember right, even the ACLU or some of the other organizations got involved. And they had this Scopes trial. There's a big trial. William Jennings Bryan, he one time was going to run for president. He defended the Bible. And then this other guy, can't remember, was it Clarence Darrow, if I remember correctly? He was the other side. Well, you know what they don't tell you is, and when you see the Hollywood version of it, was it The Wind or whatever the name of it is? But Inherit the Wind, yeah. They don't tell you. They use in the Scopes trial Nebraska Man as proof of evolution, based on a single tooth that turned out to be a pig. They use Piltdown Man, which is a combination, remember, which was a human head and an ape jaw, or what, one of the two, either way. They used all kinds of men, by the way, that have been discredited. I think almost every one of them have been discredited by the scientific community. Java Man is no longer, I think it was another one. You go on and on. I mean, almost everything they used has been shown to be wrong. Who suppresses the truth? See, William Jennings Bryan, by the way, was not a young earth creationist. He believed in long creation days or something like that. Yeah, he just believed that God did it. But that, you know, that makes him mad. See? Who suppress the truth. They suppress the truth also about the Ten Commandments, don't they? One of the suppressions of this, Genesis 26 and verse 5. One of the myths of the world, and as many do not understand, that the Ten Commandments were enforced before Moses. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26. And notice what it says. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. You know, Mr. Harper was quoting from Exodus 16. That is before the Ten Commandments were given. And the manna came and he said, you shall rest on the seventh day. You know, it's amazing. You know, the Ten Commandments weren't something that God came up with when Moses was around. They were in force before. There's no question about it. You know, years ago, actually it was a time when I got fired for quoting this verse, by the way. It was one of the reasons I got fired. And years ago in the 90s. And later on, I heard what their explanation of that is. It's a redaction. In other words, it was later stuck in the Bible. You know, somebody later on stuck that. It wasn't there originally. Yeah, all right. So, it's interesting how the Bible, in order to accommodate a false belief, is changed, isn't it? It's really sad, you know, what happens there. Romans 5 and verse 13. Let's go to Romans 5. Then the Apostle Paul says something about the law that is very interesting. If the law is done away with, then there is no sin, which many claim that Jesus came to do away with the law. That's what they'll say. Romans 5 and verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Ooh. Well, no wonder they say, you know, if you accept Jesus Christ, your Savior, you don't have to keep any laws in. But what about before? If there's no law now, the law, why? It doesn't make any sense. You see the point? The law was there before Moses, after Moses, before Christ, after Christ. You know, the law was there. It's always something that's been there from the very beginning. Let's go to Genesis 39. And you know, when I was going over this sermon, I read a part of this verse that really shows so clearly about the law. And this is when Joseph, remember, was enticed by Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39 and verse 7. So we all know the story. Joseph is sold into slavery. And, you know, and God blesses him. And so he becomes overseer, basically, of all that Potiphar had. And his wife likes him. He's apparently an attractive guy or whatever, handsome guy. And so she comes in. In verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife. Now notice what he says. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. So he said, look, you know, that's not the right thing for me to do. It just doesn't make any sense. And then verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Now, here is a part of verse that I hadn't really focused on before. Notice what it says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Wow. The Ten Commandments. He knew that adultery was a sin. And probably, brethren, the Ten Commandments, the Bible is not specific on this, but well, let's go back to Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. Probably, those Ten Commandments were basically taught in principle. I don't know if they were numbered as such or whatever before. We don't know. But they knew the law. Cain and Abel shows this. They knew the law. Genesis 4 and verse 1, and Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, there's some commentaries and some people think that says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She may have interpreted Cain as being the Savior. Now, that's a little speculative there, okay? You might, that's a possibility. It's not, you know, it might be true. But whatever it is, he had a very, very bad attitude. Whatever the case, we don't know for sure all that happened. And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came the process, and the time that Cain brought his offering of his fruit of his ground to the Lord. I know some people have mentioned that, well, Cain didn't offer a blood sacrifice, and that's why. A lot of comment, I think Barclays even mentions this in some of his comments about Cain. Other places will mention. That, I don't think, is a real problem. The problem, I don't think, is the offering. The problem is how the offering is given, or perhaps a better way of putting it, the attitude of the offering. Remember in the New Testament, I don't have the scripture in mind right now exactly where it is, but it says, God loves a cheerful giver. I think it's 2 Corinthians somewhere. God loves a cheerful giver. But whatever it is, Cain, you know, might have resented. I'm speculating here. There's no way of knowing for sure exactly why God was displeased with his offering. But something was wrong. And most of the time, and it has to do not with what he did, because there's nothing wrong with giving a grain offering. They did that in the Bible. They did that in the Exodus. If you look, there's grain offerings, and Leviticus is where the grain offering is talked about. And there are all kinds of different offerings. So there's nothing wrong at all with Abel giving a grain offering. Now, of course, Abel, he gave a firstborn of his flock. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, again, we don't know exactly why. We can speculate, which I've done a little bit here. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, this is where the Ten Commandments came in. You shall not covet, right? What was Cain looking at Abel as? He was jealous, wasn't he? He was jealous of the consideration, the respect that God gave to Abel. And by the way, brethren, respect. How many times has jealousy caused problems? I mean, was Hitler jealous of the other countries in World War II? Wow, was he jealous. He coveted, didn't he, these properties. And no matter what you gave him, you know, Chamberlain thought he had this piece, memory weighs this piece of paper. I imagine he regretted that all the rest of his life. Chamberlain came back off the airplane and signed this pact with Hitler, remember World War II, Czechoslovakia, the Sudetenland, and said, there will be peace in our time. I've got the word of Heil Hitler, or Mr. Hitler, I shouldn't say Heil Hitler. You know, Chancellor, he'd probably say Chancellor Hitler, or whatever. You know, and whatever. And what happened? Was it a year later or something? 6 months later, he attacks Poland? And that's why the Germans, and Hitler was shocked when the British and the French declared war. Because before they acquiesced and gave in. And the Czechs had a good army, by the way. They could have given the Germans all kinds of problems. But they just negated them, and they got thrown under the bus, as they say. Well, back to this story. Jealousy. That was what, just like others have had in time. They were jealous of somebody. And Cain was jealous of Abel and the respect that God had for them. Now notice in verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Cain didn't say, you know, I need to change my attitude. You know, he didn't repent, did he? That's what happens. You know, where does sin really come from, brother? It comes from anger. It comes from jealousy. It comes from in the heart, doesn't it? Remember Jesus talked about that? Where does it come from? And that's what, in a way, God's telling Cain. He says, Cain, you need to straighten out inside. What's making you, why are you so angry? Why don't, you know, basically, by the way, we know that these are only short snippets of what happened. There's probably a lot more that God said to Cain that we don't know. Okay, but this is all we do know. Notice in verse 7 then. If you do well, will you not be accepted? He said, you know, hey, Cain, I'm a fair God. If you do what you should do and you get your attitude straightened out, I'm putting a word in here that's not there, but it's implied, get your attitude straightened out, it's going to be fine. Notice, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. What is the definition of sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. And Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they're in the field then that Cain rises up and he kills his brother. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? And he says, I don't know. Now, that's a lie, isn't it? Broke another one of the commandments. You know, that's a lie. And by the way, why is Cain lying? Because he knows he's done something wrong. He knows he's done something wrong. And he knows that the commandments of God are in effect. And one of them is, don't kill. What did Christ say about the Ten Commandments then? Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law. It's amazing here. Christ says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law. The very first statement, and what does much of the world believe? Ten Commandments are done away. They'll say he fulfilled them, therefore we don't have to fulfill them. They twist the scripture. And notice, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's what they use. They use this word. I'll never, ever forget years ago in Salt Lake City when, you know, I went back to church after I was fired. I sat down. I was kind of curious to find out what's going on. And I sat and listened to, I think it was a sermonette. I don't think it was even a sermon. And the man got up. It might have been a sermon. I don't remember. But anyway, and the man said, well, Jesus gave the law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. How does that make any sense? I mean, Jesus says, I came not to destroy the law. It means that the law was what? It was already there. How can you destroy? He would have said, I came to give you my law. No, what he came to do was to amplify the law. I'll never forget that sermon. I said, wow. And look, read the whole verse. And what happens is they will stop at fulfill. But they don't read verse 14. Say, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What law? Well, then he goes on and shows, you shall not kill. That's the Old Testament. That's the Ten Commandments. This is one of the scriptures, really, brethren, when we had our difficulties in 94 and 95, I never sat up at night, you know, wakes. I wonder if we should keep the Ten Commandments. I really felt sorry. There was one man in California, one minister in the church at that time, who was so distraught, he couldn't make up his mind, and he committed suicide. And that was it was a tragedy. It was a travesty. It was so sad. Because this is simple scripture. One jot or one tittle. By the way, it is. Remember, I mentioned somebody said that Jesus was making the law? Well, the law that Jesus is speaking of is obviously the Old Testament law, because a jot or a tittle was a little mark that the Jews made in some of their letters, in their writings in the Old Testament. A jot or a tittle was like a letter in today's terminology. Little tiny marks. You can look it up in your, you know, Bible dictionary. Look up jot or tittle. In other words, Jesus is saying every spiritual law of the Old Testament is still in effect. It's the same. That's why we keep the Sabbath, brethren. There's nowhere in the New Testament says, well, we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. There are two vague scriptures that many Protestants quote, Colossians 2:16 and Galatians 4:10, which can go either way. But why is the Apostle Paul then in the book of Acts asking Jews and Gentiles to come the next Sabbath? On one, I think it was, you can check it, Acts 14 or somewhere. It's interesting. Not one jot or tittle, not one jot. The spiritual effect. Now, sometimes, brethren, the law is different because we live in modern times. See? I mean, in the Old Testament, they talk about bringing your sacrifices and you go to the Feast of Tabernacles. In one place, it says that you can change it to money, which is basically what we do all the time. We're not in an agrarian society. So sometimes, you know, there are adjustments made, of course. You know, how do you tithe on something? They didn't have the same system then. They raised 10 cows and one of them was a tithe. That was it. Today, you know, you get a salary. And how do you do that? Obviously, there are things that are, you know, good judgments that are made. Christ said the Ten Commandments were in effect. Matthew 19 and verse 16. This clearly shows that all the Ten Commandments are in effect. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Says, now one came and says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You see, Christ doesn't just say, believe in me. He does say, believe in me later. So believe in me, of course. But what does he tell this rich man to do? Apparently he was a rich man. I think you see in some of the other places. He says, why do you call me good? There's no one that is good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And so the man says, well, which ones? Then what does he do? And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But notice he never says anything in that context about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Why? Because the Jews, you know, they're okay on that one. They kept the Sabbath. They understood that one. The one that they had problems with was the second great commandment. They hated the Gentiles. They hated the Samaritans. Women were discriminated against. I mean, you name all kinds of things. That's why Jesus quotes. He quotes the ones that they were weakest on. Keeping of the Sabbath, you know, he actually says the Sabbath was made for man. Nowhere does Jesus say the Sabbath is done away. In fact, he asserts that it is good for man. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. And then he said, well, you know, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have. And by the way, he says, come and follow me. He was calling him to the ministry, to be a disciple. And, you know, the man went away and just didn't have faith enough to do that. And it was really sad. What about Paul? A lot of people say, you know, Pauline, I remember years ago when somebody was questioning me about what I believed, and they said, well, you don't understand Pauline theology. That's what they told me. You don't understand. And I wish I said, well, you think later what you should have answered wouldn't have done any good. I should have said, you don't understand Pauline theology. And, you know, let's go to Romans 7, verse 12. Romans 7 and verse 12. And to 14, and right in that area. Romans 7 is one of the best areas to quote from Paul, brethren, if somebody ever asks you. You know, Romans 7. He talks about the commandments. And I was alive one without the law, verse 9, Romans 7. When the commandment came, sin revived. Paul was having a struggle in himself. Why? Because with all the visions, with all the good things that Paul had, guess what he still was? Human. He was still human. And he had problems. He had difficulties. All right? And it said, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Notice in verse 12 then. Therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Wow. The Ten Commandments. And then he talks about one of them. Notice in verse 14. For I know that the law is spiritual. Keeping the Sabbath is spiritual, brethren. And not, you know, committing adultery is spiritual. Not coveting is spiritual. Not lying is spiritual. And then he says, well, what I hate I do. And then he actually says at the end, you know, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so, brethren, when you're tempted, that's normal. I mean, we're having, still though, we need not to be tempted. James says we need to keep our minds off of that. The more you think about doing something wrong, the more likely you are to do it. You know, whatsoever is good, the Bible says. Whatsoever is true, think on those things, see. And that's what's so sad about today's society. you know, that they just don't know. All right. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Let's go to back to the Old Testament. And, you know, another statement that was given to me years ago. Well, the new covenant is fading away. You know, the old covenant is fading away. And the new covenant is here. You know, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Well, we'll go to two scriptures in Jeremiah. But this one shows why Paul was struggling. Notice, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The heart is deceitful. You know, because we can kid ourselves, can't we? And we had this in the church years ago where, you know, people were keeping Christmas and disobeying the Sabbath commandment and doing all kinds of things they wouldn't do. And they said, nothing has changed. Wow. I mean, you now have a Christmas tree in your living room. Nothing has changed. I know something has changed. See? The heart is deceitful. You know, people will deceive themselves. I mean, we see that time after time. You know, people will come up with little stories about themselves. All right. So Jeremiah 31. What is the new covenant? Well, let's let the Bible, you know, Mr. Armstrong always taught us, let the Bible explain the Bible. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, what the world will put in there, the Old Testament is done away with. By the way, this is quoted in Hebrews even. You look in your margin, I think you're going to see it's quoted in Hebrews 8:8-12. It's quoted in the New Testament. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. But this is the covenant, verse 33, that I'll make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. Not only will they not kill their brother, they will learn not to hate him, as Jesus said. Not only will they not commit adultery, they will learn not to look on a woman in an adulterous way. When you know, all kinds of things. They will learn. They will do what's right. And again, it's important that we recognize what the new covenant really is. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were corrupt. Both of them were. But you'll find in the Foundation Institute lectures, I had this on the quiz, remember this question? The Sadducees were the ones that really objected to Christ. You know why? Because they didn't believe in a resurrection. When they go around saying there's a resurrection of the dead, woo, that goes against one of their basic tenets. And the Pharisees, Jesus got on them basically because they were hypocrites. They would make these laws, but they didn't apparently follow them. So they were the ones that were basically against Christ. And even though the Sadducees were part of it too. When Jesus went into the temple, you know, and overturned all the tables, oh, you can bet your life that they knew. They knew. They knew that something was up. All right, so it's very important, brethren, we recognize the law of God. Scriptures that are used to do away with the law. Let's go to Ephesians 2. That's one of the common ones that's used. We don't have time to go through all of them today. But Ephesians 2 is one of them that is used by people to say that the law is done away with. Ephesians 2. And verse 11. All right. Therefore, remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, that is called by the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So again, when you listen to the FI lectures, you know, there was this prejudice against the Gentiles. We, the children of Israel, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We can sin and get away with it, was their idea, by the way. But these Gentiles can't. And they're inferior to us. Notice in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Bible clearly reveals that God revealed himself only to the Israelites, not to the Mayans, the Aztecs, and the Germanic tribes or something. No. Only to Israel. They have no record of it. They have no idea. They worship these pagan gods. All of them. The American Indians did the same thing. Only the Jews were the ones. Israel, I guess you'd say, more than the Jews. Israel was all 12 tribes. The others weren't, didn't know now about them. All right, so they were outside. Now in Christ you are far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, this is obvious if you look at your commentaries. Almost all of them will agree. This is a place. The Gentiles were basically kept outside the congregation. They had a place that they could go. They couldn't go inside. You can look at some diagrams of it. I've seen some diagrams where they show where they could go. They were outside. They were excluded. Even if they were circumcised, it wouldn't matter. They couldn't. They weren't allowed in. See? And notice then, now this is where they say, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments. Notice that term, law of commandments. Oh boy, Ten Commandments, they say. No. Which law? Again, brother, one of the rules of any scripture is interpretation. It has to be the context, right? What does the context of this verse say? What does it clearly say? What law were they talking about? Jewish law that kept the Gentiles outside the congregation, that they weren't allowed in. Notice, contained in ordinances, law of commandments. Notice, contained in ordinances. Not the Ten Commandments. So as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In other words, Jesus Christ took this gulf that was between the Gentiles and the Jews and Israel, if you want to look at it that way, and put them together. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It's obvious from the context. But you know how people are. They'll take it and they quote it out of context. Jesus abolished the commandments. And it's wrong, but that's what they do. And it's really sad. All right. So, as we conclude, brethren, the Ten Commandments are a wonderful way to live, aren't they? What's wrong with loving your neighbor? What's wrong with not lying to your neighbor? What's wrong with not coveting your neighbor's house or life or wife or whatever? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with worshiping God? What's wrong with having a special day to serve God as God's commandment, the Sabbath day? What's wrong with not using his name in vain? What's wrong with only worshiping the one true God compared to the pagan gods of the Old Testament? Wow. The God that we worship, brethren, is so much superior and better to those, quote, false gods. The Ten Commandments, as the Apostle John said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Let's keep them.